Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians and exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. Today's message is a special Palm Sunday sermon as we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the beginning of Passion Week. We reflect on how God equipped Christ to serve all that lay ahead, the suffering, the cross, and ultimately the victory to come. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, and it's from chapters 1, verses 19 to 24, and chapter 27, verses 57 to 60. The words will be behind me on the screen. Otherwise, you can turn to your Bibles or the insert in your worship folder. After I'm done reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 to 24. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary home as his wife. Chapter 27. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So an Easter sunrise service, Keith Green, hot cross buns, and Corey and the worship team. I think we're already set. I'm ready for a nap. No, I'm kidding. But it's extraordinary. What a blessing to be here together celebrating this very, very special day. My name is Jordan Rendell. I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm also one of the ministers here, and so are you. We are all ministers who serve fueled by resurrection power. Can I get an amen? That's the difference. It's not Coca-Cola. It's the resurrection power. And kids and families, kids, can you give me a wave? I know there's a Tobias here visiting. Yeah, there he is. I see you. Give me a wave. We're delighted you're here. Thank you. That's awesome. You can keep waving all through the service. I love it. It's very encouraging to be like an African church or a Latino church. And kids, I hope you got one of these. Our kids ministry people put this together. It's fantastic. There's even a bag of jelly beans at the back. I got a bag of jelly beans, but it was stolen from me by some kids. But that's okay. They shared some jelly beans with me. But the activity sheet isn't a distraction sheet. It's one that you have to actually track with, because you're going to listen to things from my message, fill in the blanks. And if you fill it in well, there's a prize for those of you who fill it in well. And don't help your kids. Kids, you can do this on your own. Come on, you got this. And also, if you're watching us online, I heard a crazy story that there may be some people on a cruise ship watching this morning out in the Atlantic. So crazy stuff happens here through Central Baptist Church. And if you're visiting us, welcome. We are delighted to have you here. I have some friends who are visiting, and it's just an honor to have you with us here. So at the start of every service, pretty much, that I've been preaching so far, we do a little Bible wave. If you brought a Bible, give us a little wave with your Bible. I want you to hold it up. If you don't have a Bible, the welcome table at the back can get you a Bible after the service. Don't go home without a Bible. If you don't have one at home, we'd love to get you a Bible. Now, what I want to share this morning about why we have Bibles and why we bring our Bibles to church is it reminds me of when I go out for runs or I go out for bike rides. When I'm lacing up my running shoes or putting on my bike helmet, I know what's next. I know I'm going for a run or a bike ride. When I pick up my Bible, when I bring it to church, when I open it up, I know what's next. God will speak to me. Anybody say amen to that? God longs to speak to us. Remember that if you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. So this morning, we had hot cross buns and coffee up on Mount Tommy. It was a glorious morning, the sun rising over Mount Baker. If you missed it, it'll happen tomorrow again at about 6:30. So you can go up there, because every day should be part of this resurrection. And we got some pictures there. Nick Grandy did a marvelous job just reminding us of the great cloud of witnesses around the world. Yeah, well done, Nick. And Nick and I are kindred spirits, because in my message, it's for over a week now, I've had this quote, and Nick used this quote, so I'm not stealing it from him. We think the same God spoke to both of us. C.S. Lewis, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Christianity is what makes sense of the world, even of its brokenness, and it gives us our place in this world, and it sends us out on our mission to this world. And if you've been hanging out with Jordan Rendell for a little while, you know that's a pivotal piece. It's saved and sent. Now, if you see our outline, I hope you have one of these. If you're a regular here, you know these are important sheets. Thank you again, Tina and gang, for putting these together for us. So we're going to go through the outline very quickly, and some of you might be saying, wait, there's donkeys in this message. Some of you already saw that. Well, that's because there's kids in the congregation and we like donkeys, right, kids? Donkeys are kind of cool animals. So the outline is the borrowed manger and the swaddling cloths or clothes. And I hope you realize that there's an inextricable link between Christmas and Easter. Christmas points to Easter. There's the borrowed burro. We're going to practice that. A little bit of Spanish lessons here today. Can everybody say burro? No, not burro. Burro. Better, better. The borrowed burro and the blankets, the borrowed tomb and the burial cloths. That's our outline for today. Have you ever borrowed something or loaned something to anyone? Yes, we have. And sometimes it's a challenge to get it back and so on. Sometimes you're not sure you actually want to loan it out to somebody. But the Bible and the story of Jesus is full of borrowed things. I'll give you some other ones other than the ones in the outline. A borrowed boat. He borrowed a boat so he could stand in it so he wouldn't get drowned and pushed out in the lake so he could preach from there. By the way, the acoustics were amazing. He didn't need one of these. A borrowed room where the disciples celebrated the Last Supper, in an upper room that belonged to somebody else. What about this one, kids? I don't know if you've heard this story. The borrowed loaves and fishes. So you go to this big event, there's 5,000 people there. Nobody else was smart enough or had a good enough mom to remember to bring a lunch. But you brought your lunch. One of the disciples sees it and says, hey, can we borrow that? And then your lunch gets turned into lunch for 5,000 people because Jesus prayed. Here's a neat thought about that. Do you know Jesus is praying for you right now? It says he's in heaven interceding for us. The perspective here is interesting. The human perspective is I have the authority to loan it out to somebody. But in essence, while he borrowed these things in a human legal sense, many argue that he was just reclaiming for a divine purpose because he was already the master of everything. What's the theological significance of these borrowed things in this story? Why did I put the words borrowed? I don't know. We heard a great message, Primetimers, remember, about things that the quotes and so on, question marks, all those things. Do you see these around the borrowed word? Did you notice that on your sheets? What does that mean? There's a paradox here because he actually owns everything. But borrowing is central to the theme of Jesus humbling himself to be here with us, because he's part of this beautiful theology that we serve a gentleman God, a God who does not force himself upon humanity, but he waits for an invitation, much like he asked for the use of a donkey or the use of an upper room. He stands at the door and he knocks. He doesn't badger it down. Extraordinary patience, extraordinary kindness from the one who created us. Are we willing to give ourselves to him? And stewardship, here's an interesting part about borrowing. Everything we own actually belongs to God. We're just stewards of borrowed time and borrowed resources. And here's a crazy thought for those of you who are parents in the room. Look at your kids right now and think about this. Our kids are not even our own. They're merely on loan to us for a season. And God loves our kids more even than we could possibly love them. So I want you to do something a bit odd now. Most of you are sitting on seats that have cloth. Up in there, you're wearing cloth. I want everybody to touch something cloth, material. You can touch the seat, touch your jacket, touch your pants, touch your skirt. Jesus was really here on earth. We're going to talk a little bit about cloth today. As a baby, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. When he died, burial cloths. And we have these red cloths wrapped around our crosses up on the wall to represent the fact that he was really here in person. And today we can celebrate that he is still here and he is alive in our hearts if you've asked him in. So I want us to retell and revisit this incredible story. And the point of this story is because he loves us. I want us all to say right now, because he loves me. 1, 2, 3. Because he loves me. That's the point of the whole story. That's why he died, was buried, and rose again. Now, woven throughout today's story, today's message, we have the story of a number of burros. I'm not going to tell you how many burros yet, but kids, I need you to keep track. And parents, you can use your hands like we have in other services. You have enough hands to count the burros in this story. And we also have two Josephs in this story. Did you catch that from the scripture reading? We have the Joseph, the surrogate father of Jesus, and we have Joseph of Arimathea, and they bookend this story. So the first point, the borrowed manger and the swaddling clothes. This is the sign of the sacrificial lamb. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. I'll unpack it for us. Joseph saw a dream where an angel told him that his fiancée Mary would give birth to a son. And he said, you're to give him the name Jesus because, here's the punchline to the dream, he will save the people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did exactly what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. And when the baby was born, they called the baby Jesus. Very good. You're tracking. So here's the first Spanish lesson. I need you to say donkey number one in Spanish. Burro número uno. I think you guys can do it. Here we go. Burro número uno. So you kids can say, we learned Spanish at church today. It's kind of cool. Now, the first burro was Jesus riding in his mummy's tummy into Bethlehem. And it's interesting, as they rode into Bethlehem, I'm having this baby right now. Can you imagine? Joseph found a borrowed stable, and it was a barn filled with animals, donkeys, sheep, cows. And right in that moment, we know, because there's the implicit and explicit story, there's no midwives in the story that we're aware of, Joseph delivers a baby. Now, men, do you remember our men's breakfast? That was a strength and honor moment. I mean, come on. No midwife, just a mid-husband carpenter, and his young wife bringing God into the world, no pressure. God the Father always thinks of the details. Why were there animals in the labor delivery room? Well, it would help keep Jesus, baby Jesus, warm. The swaddling clothes were used to help keep baby Jesus warm and safe in the borrowed manger. Kids probably ask, what is a manger? A manger is where you put food in for the animals. It's a feeding trough. And so they put the swaddling cloths in there to disinfect it just a little bit. Now, the angel told the shepherds that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, like it was explicit in the story. And these shepherds were probably temple shepherds who raised lambs for temple sacrifice. Swaddling was a technique used around newborn lambs to keep them without blemish, to keep them from being damaged. Wrapping baby Jesus reminds us of how incredible the incarnation was. Jesus' full entry into human frailty and total dependence on earthly parents. That's a wild story. You remember a couple weeks ago, I shared a story about meeting with some Persians, some Iranians that are in our city. Let's keep praying for that part of the world. It's a mess. And scripture tells us it's very likely that the wise men who came to see Jesus were from Persia. And they brought three gifts. What were these gifts? Now, why do I emphasize these gifts? Because this helps us tell the story. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Exactly. If you're writing down, write these down. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why were these important? Because they tell us who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Gold, because he's a king. Frankincense, because he's a priest. And myrrh, because he would one day be buried here on earth. Everything in Scripture is interconnected. It's a beautiful story. What did Joseph do with these gifts, by the way? He probably used some of these gifts to help pay for a long trip to save Jesus from a bad king, Herod. There was a king that wanted to kill all kinds of people in the community, and he really wanted to get after Jesus. So this is where burro número dos comes in. Can everybody say burro número dos? Joseph took his little family, probably on a donkey, and they traveled all the way to Egypt. I love cartography. I love geography. When you get home, check out where Israel is and where Egypt is, and imagine trying to get there without airplanes, buses, boats, and all of that. Probably a pretty cool donkey carried them. Now, it's interesting. When they arrived in Egypt, they arrived there as refugees. They were running away from a war. And young people and adults in the congregation, maybe you have friends like this at your school who aren't from here. Let's be kind to them. And yes, Canada is pretty amazing, but I'm sure many of them really miss their homes, especially if they were forced to leave because of war and hunger. Now, the verse that describes Jesus growing up, my favorite verse in Scripture because I do so much youth ministry, is Luke 2:52. I love this verse about youth ministry and kids ministry. Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Parents in the room, this is a great verse to put your parenting through. How am I doing in these four categories with my kids? This is a great verse for us to put our church through. How are we doing discipling one another through Luke 2:52? Are we growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? And then when Jesus was 30 years old, he started teaching and healing. But there were some leaders in the community who didn't want to believe that Jesus could possibly be God's son, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And things were really, really getting tense, especially in Jerusalem. But Jesus knew that he had come to earth from heaven to pay for our sins, to pay what we owed for all the wrong things we have done. So the next point here is the borrowed burro and the blankets. What blankets am I talking about? The disciples, it says they put blankets on the back of the little burro, and there were people throwing blankets and coats at the feet of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy we talked about last week, demonstrating that he was a king of peace, not of war. He was a king of peace because he was riding humbly on a donkey. Now, Jesus and his disciples were in a town called Bethany before he got the donkey. So let's read about how did Jesus get this donkey? And this is the first part of the Hosanna story from last week. Remember, kids, we walked around and we said, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And then he was getting this donkey. How did he get this donkey? And by the way, this donkey is burro número tres. Very good. There's so much Spanish in this congregation. So all together, burro número tres. Luke 19. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 19, you can read with me. Luke 19. As he approached, verse 29, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. That's verse 31. Verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. Verse 33. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, why are you untying the colt? Why are you taking our donkey? And they replied, the Lord needs it. If you're taking notes, write down this phrase. It's a very interesting phrase in Scripture, and this is a key part of our Easter message for today. God called Mary to be Jesus' mother. He asked Joseph to look after baby Jesus and Mary. He asked his disciples to go get a donkey, to go get an upper room. Jesus doesn't really need anything because he's God, but he chooses to work through us and even through donkeys to do his mission, the great love story mission. And Jesus is calling each of us today and saying, I have a mission for you. Will you join me? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on burro número tres, and from that day forward, listen to this, kids, the legend says that all donkeys ever since that ride into Jerusalem now have a mark of the cross on their shoulders. There's a cross right across their shoulders and right down their back as a tribute for their service to Christ. When I was a boy living in Medellin, Colombia, where my parents were missionaries, they worked in prisons there. They did amazing ministry. We lived on a coffee farm. And any of you, how many of you have ever been to Murchie's Tea and Coffee here in town? By the way, it's a great coffee shop, great tea, great pastries. I'll stop talking now about that because it's lunch shortly. But Murchie used to buy their coffee from our farm, and this donkey used to carry the coffee. And it was my donkey, and guess what the donkey's name was? Can you see it? Cruz. What does Cruz mean in English? Very good. There's so much Spanish in this church. I'm delighted. Now, next week, I want to tell you a story of being a bodyguard for the Queen. And it's kind of a fun story. And it's an interesting story. When I was bodyguarding for the Queen when she was here in 1994, I had to psych myself to run to danger. But we're going to unpack that next week. But I have a second story about that same time when I was bodyguarding for the Queen. How many of you have been to the Commonwealth Games pool? You've been to the Commonwealth pool? She was there. I was there as part of her security detail, and there was people everywhere. Everything was cordoned off. And the Queen that afternoon was going up to Prince George. How many of you have been to Prince George? She was going up to Prince George to open the Northern University of British Columbia, the northern branch of it. And she said to one of her Scotland Yard bodyguards, I'd love to know where I'm going. Can somebody get me a map of the province of BC? I overheard her, and I said to the Scotland Yard guy, I think I can help with this. And it was busy, 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 busy. And I saw a little boy, maybe 10, 11 years old, on a bicycle. And I went over to him with one of my business cards. The one side said Constable Jordan Rendell. On the other side, I put, the Queen would like a map of the province. And I said to the boy, be careful, ride over to Royal Oak to the BCAA office, give them this card, and I'm quite certain they're going to give you a map, and then you bring it back. About 10 or 15 minutes later, the boy came back, and I was able to usher him right up to the Queen, and he gave the Queen a map of the province. I'm sure the boy is still telling that story like I am. Now, it's interesting. The Queen doesn't, when you think about the Queen, you don't think about a needy Queen, right? But she wanted a map. And it was interesting that I was able to send this little boy and commission this little boy to do an errand for the Queen. Doesn't that sound like Christianity? God has given us this amazing errand of mission, of representing his love to a needy, needy, love-starved world. But how did we get to this Easter story? On Thursday night, some of us were here. It was a wonderful evening. Michelle and Scott, they led us in a tenebrae service. It's a very dark moment where we remember that Jesus actually died. That's an important part of the story because you can't rise from the dead unless you've been dead, right? So tenebrae service where we recognize this is what Jesus did for us. And then we had Good Friday services here for the whole city. Corey, again, did a wonderful job helping lead worship there. And we were reminded that Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished. And another way of saying it is finished, it is accomplished. Jesus paid the price. Now, Jesus was crucified on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. And some very interesting things happened when Jesus died. In the temple, the great temple in Jerusalem, there was a huge curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. The minute Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross and he said, it is finished, that huge curtain tore right down the middle. Why? Because Jesus' death on the cross gives us direct access to the Heavenly Father. Now, did anybody ever notice that when the curtain was torn, in what direction was it torn? It was torn, yes, from top to bottom. Why is that important? Because the whole plan of salvation, everything I'm talking about here, the good news of the gospel, is God initiated. And why is that important? It's because God loves you and me. God came down to us into our mess. And kids, if you're taking notes on your sheets, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He died on the cross because he loves us, and he died to pay for the forgiveness of our sins. One of my favorite crucifixion scenes in any movie ever is in the classic old Charlton Heston movie. What movie? Ben-Hur. Well done. Ben-Hur. And I love this scene in the Ben-Hur movie when Jesus says it is finished. Suddenly a great storm breaks out and the rains pour down, and the rain mixes with the blood of Jesus on his body, and it flows down his body, drips off the cross, runs down in rivulets and rivers down into the leper colony where Ben-Hur's mother and sister are, as people afflicted by leprosy, and they are healed by the mixing of the water and the blood. I love that scene. And why do I love that scene? Because there is power in the blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from the leprosy of sin. Now, the borrowed tomb and the burial clause. Let's talk about that for a minute. This section we could also call the sign of the completed sacrifice. Adam read Matthew 27 for us. I want to look at John 19, which is a cross-reference for it. It's really interesting how these two passages cross-reference. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. That's John 19, 38 is where I'm reading from. With Pilate's permission, Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body away. That's a very interesting phrase for me, because Pilate was the one who said, I'm cleaning my hands of this. This isn't my deal. It's a bittersweet concession by Pilate. Verse 39, Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, 30 kilos worth of stuff, to embalm the body, which is a very Middle Eastern practice. Taking Jesus' body down from the cross, which is a whole other thing to visualize or imagine. Imagine pulling the nails out. It would be a horrific thing to do for a friend and amongst friends. The two of them wrapped Jesus' body with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, we've talked about the first Joseph, the surrogate foster father of Jesus. Now, this the second Joseph. He was likely a Pharisee, and he was a disciple secretly of Jesus. And he was one of the Pharisees, though. He wasn't this secret. It says in Scripture, he did not consent to the crucify him vote. That would have been a bit outstanding, don't you think? He's described in the Gospels as a wealthy, respected, and righteous man who risked his reputation to give Jesus a proper burial. Now, again, implicit and explicit parts of Scripture. We're not told exactly how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus moved Jesus' body from the Mount of Calvary to the location of the empty tomb. We know it was very close, but I'm pretty sure we can assume here that we have burro numero cuatro. Can everybody say that? Burro numero cuatro. Jesus' body, now a corpse, plus 75 pounds of embalming cloth and spices. As a policeman, I've had the honor, really, to move bodies, and it is not easy. It is a weighty job. It's not easy and it's not pleasant. So I'm thinking burro numero cuatro was a critical part of this story. What about the body wrapped in linen? I think that's an echo of the swaddling of Jesus' infancy. What about this borrowed space? Here we are again. Just as Jesus was laid in a borrowed manger, now he's laid in a borrowed tomb, again highlighting his humility from birth to death. And the use of these cloths gives us evidence of his death. Why would they wrap him in burial cloths, and why would they use spices and myrrh and so on, like the ones the wise men brought? Unless he was really dead. There were some people that theorized he was just swooned. He was just unconscious. He didn't really die. But there's so much evidence that he actually died. Now, Jesus' death on Good Friday reminds us that the greatest mission ever undertaken looked like a failure, but it wasn't over yet. How many of you watched the Artemis rocket roaring up into space a couple of days ago? A good number of us. Some of us who are old enough to remember, that's still a big deal, right? It is amazing. The cross was not a loss. It was a launch. The launch of the ultimate salvific plan for all who would believe. Did any of you ever ask, why was Jesus in the grave for 3 days? Why wasn't it one or four? Why 3 days? Because by Jewish law, this proved that he was, and in the law books, it said this, after 3 days, a person is irreversibly dead. Those are people who obviously don't know that God is the God of the reversible. And this, by the way, this is where the dark night of the soul phrase actually comes from. The dark night of the soul, when Jesus is laid in the tomb. Now, the next story I want to unpack very quickly about the tomb, about the borrowed tomb, is Easter Sunday morning, what we're celebrating today, about the women who came to the tomb, about the story we heard in Keith Green's Easter song. Let's just unpack a couple fun layers about it. They arrived as a team. They came prepared with more embalming spices. And even though they didn't know all the details of what they would do upon arrival, remember they asked this question, who's going to roll away the stone? It's kind of a big question, logistically. They still showed up. And that challenged me because I thought, I might not know or even understand all the details, but ultimately God is going to show up when he asks me to do something. And God does show up to those ladies and he says, I'm alive. This is him. And the key is that when they see Jesus, they obey. When the angels tell them what to do, they go out. And there's one of the ladies that sees him as a gardener. She mistakes him as a gardener. Well, he actually is the ultimate gardener. He rose again to redeem humanity, but also to renew and restore creation. Don't forget that part. Easter represents not just our salvation, but the redemption of all things, of our lives, of our jobs, of our communities, of our city. And this is what you may have heard before is called the four-part gospel. We have creation, we have the fall, we have redemption, and then we have restoration. So now we have an empty tomb. There's no body, just empty cloths. Empty cloths are the sign of resurrection victory so that we can have abundant life. On Easter morning, those burial cloths transform from a symbol of death into the first evidence of life. Because Easter doesn't finish on the cross, it doesn't finish in a tomb. Unlike Lazarus, who came out of the tomb still wrapped in cloths, Jesus passed right through him, through them. The empty cloths prove that his body was not stolen. After all, a thief wouldn't unwrap a body, but that he had risen. I remember once in our old sanctuary, how many of you remember sitting in the old sanctuary back through there? Some of you remember both of these old sanctuaries on either side here. I remember we had a Christmas or a Easter pageant, and Jordy at the time, our eldest son, was about 2 or 3 years old. He was a rather rambunctious kid. I don't know where he got all that energy, but he was sitting at the back with me, kind of under watchful care of his father. And there was a scene of Jesus on the cross, and I don't remember who the actor was. It was somebody from our congregation was strapped to the cross. And then between scenes, between acts, the lights went dim, but we could just kind of still sort of see what was going up there, going on up on stage. And they were taking the actor, the Central Baptist willing volunteer, down from the cross. And suddenly, without me realizing it, Jordy, he must have been about 3 or 4, he stood up suddenly on the pew, I didn't notice it, and he shouted out, "Hey, Dad, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore." And the whole congregation erupted in applause and cheers because that little boy had said something very, very true. So where is Jesus? He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb, but he is in our hearts if we've asked him in. Kids, let's review the burro stories. There's a baby and a burro that go into Bethlehem. There's the toddler and the burro that travel all the way to Egypt. There's the bold king on a burro into Jerusalem. And there's the body and the burro down into Joseph's tomb. And all of that leads me to a beautiful belief and faith that we can be born again because Jesus rose again from the grave. We can believe it because of the trajectory of the entire story. Bear with me, this is a painful, not a dad joke, but each chapter pins the tail on a donkey. T-A-L-E, pins a story. Each chapter that we've talked about today tells the story of how God lovingly orchestrated our salvation. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In Argentina, when we say things like that, we say, obvio. Do you know what that means in English? Obviously, he is alive. It's for real. It's for sure. It's a fact. It's true. Let me wrap up real quickly by saying something about the two Josephs again. How can we relate to the two Josephs in this story? One lovingly helped Jesus out of the womb and into life. Strength and honor. One lovingly placed Jesus in the tomb. Incredibly, in Hebrew, theologically, both of those experiences are seen as doorways or portals. And here's the crazy thing. In Hebrew, the words for tomb and womb are the same. The womb is the gateway into life, while the tomb is the gateway into the next life. And both of these men used cloth to honor Jesus, swaddling cloths and burial cloths. They were both righteous men. The scriptures say that. They were both brave men. They were both thoughtful and kind and considerate men. Ladies, does that get you interested? Yeah. One faced the scandal of an unplanned pregnancy. He and Mary, or both of them, could have been stoned. The other faced the scandal of being a Pharisee who took down the body of the rebel rabbi. He took down the body and he loaned him his own tomb. Here's the question this Easter Sunday morning. What am I willing to do for him? So let me ask again, where's Jesus? He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb, but he's in our hearts if we've asked him to come in. If you've never done that, there may be people here this morning who's like, this is the first time I've heard that I could invite him in. And he is standing at the door to your heart saying, I love you. And he's the God who died for you and who rose again for you, who lives for us so that we can have abundant life. We're starting a course at our church again called Christianity Explored. If you are curious about this, if you are interested about this, in this, we have a meeting for you. And it's a gathering to talk about, what does this all mean? How does this fit into my life, my reality, my context? Because Jesus died for you. He died for every one of us in our particular context. We're going to take communion now, which I think is a very, very appropriate thing to do at the end of this time and this service. My dear daughter, Jolynn, is very aesthetically interested in photography, interested. And I don't know if you guys recognize where this picture is. Can you see this picture? Some of you are saying, I don't know. Well, if you took the time to spend some time with the balcony people, it's not us and them, right? If you go up those stairs, there's a beautiful set of glass windows up there, and right through the middle of it is a cross. And I love this because somehow, in God's providence, there was a moment, and Jolynn captured it, there's a rainbow behind it. Now, what's interesting about this, the rainbow represents the promise of mercy. And the cross represents the salvation and the fulfillment of that mercy. We can get you a copy of this picture. It's really powerful because this is our church with the cross on it and the promise of God laced right over top of it. As we take communion now, I want to encourage you, children, check with your parents if this is what they want you to do, if you understand what we're doing. And if you've never taken communion before, let me tell you what the rest of us are doing. We are recognizing that we believe that apart from him, we can do nothing. We are recognizing that we desperately need his forgiveness. We are recognizing that he died for me on the cross. And I'm saying, thank you, please forgive me. And I am delighted that you are alive and well and that I can have relationship with you now, today, in my heart. That's what we're saying when we take communion. If you're not comfortable with that, if that's not familiar to you, just stay seated. That is fine. That's not weird. We bless you. We thank you for being here with us. But as we start the song we're going to be singing together, I'd like you to just stand, come forward. We have our communion servers. If you want to come up now, that would be great. And we're going to take the elements together. So as you take the elements, we'd love you to return to your seat and just wait until we can celebrate this as one body of Christ, one Central Baptist.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.